You know, it seems to me that the more things change, the more they stay the same. There are some things that just happen in particular stages of life. And I say that to say that R.A. Torrey left home for college years ago. More than years ago. He left home for college at Yale in 1871 and made his way to begin his university education. Now, when he left, R.A. Torrey had been raised in church. He knew what it meant to be a Christian, and his parents had made sure that he was in church every week. But when he got to college, he decided the time had come to just lay his faith aside for a while. By the time he got through his freshman year, this is how he described the way he spent his first year in college. He said, "I spent my first year at college playing at cards, drinking, dancing, and smoking." In other words, I celebrated the fact that all of a sudden I could do anything I wanted to do, and nobody could tell me yes, and nobody could tell me no. But he also had another experience that's pretty common to a lot of folks who go away from home and think, now I'm free, I can do anything I please, I can live any way I want to, nobody can stop me. And that is that he lived that way through his first year of school, and by the end of his second year at Yale, he had realized how empty his life had become. He looked around himself and he said, I've done all that stuff I thought I wanted to do, and it didn't work. And I am miserable, and I don't know what to do with myself. In fact, his testimony is that it got so bad in his life that he decided there just was no reason for him to live any longer. And he took a straight razor and prepared to slice his wrists and take his life. And at that moment, God fell on R.A. Torrey. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that literally transformed his life. He said, instead of killing myself, I found myself on my knees and I surrendered my life to the Lord. God would call him into ministry some years later. And throughout his life, he was a renowned preacher of the word, and he was in demand all across the country and around the world. In the later years of his life, a reporter sat down and talked with Torrey about his life, and they asked this question, so what was it that caused your life to change so dramatically? What do you think it was that brought you to that moment that you just gave it all to Jesus? And this is what he said. He said, I can tell you why my life was transformed. It was my mother. 427 miles away. She prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. And although I had gotten over sermons and arguments and churches and everything else, I could not get over my mother's prayers. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. And it reminds us of something as we're spending some time looking at the power of prayer in our lives. And it is this: God calls us to pray for lives to change. It's to be a constant part of the exercise of your faith. So many times we think, well, I pray, but I really want to pray about my own spiritual life, about what God is doing in myself. And I forget sometimes to pray that God will do what only God can do in the lives of other people. The Bible commands every believer to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that prayer is the only thing you do. It doesn't mean that you keep your eyes closed so often that you keep running into telephone poles and stumbling over rocks. It doesn't mean that praying has to occupy your mind every moment of every day. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means every time you encounter someone, you have a chance to pray for them and believe the Lord will transform them. When you pray without ceasing, one of the things the Bible is saying is you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to pray for people, for situations and for circumstances. And whenever you encounter someone, whenever they share their troubles or their struggles or their needs in your life, Your first instinct is, let me pray for you. God calls us to pray for one another. And why does he do that? Because prayer changes lives. You've probably heard that biblical promise that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What you may not be so familiar with is what James wrote before he made that statement. This is what he wrote. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That means when we pray effective, fervent prayers, they are not prayers for something we want for ourselves. They are supposed to be prayers for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person affects the lives of the people around them. No wonder God calls us to pray for one another. When we pray for one another, we are praying for somebody's life to be turned upside down. We are praying for people who have wandered away from the Lord to come back to Him. We are praying for people who do not know Jesus to come into a living relationship with Him. We are praying that God will go to work in one another's lives. And so we are commanded, not encouraged, commanded to pray for each other, that God will step in and lives will be changed. In Ephesians 1, the passage we read together this morning, Paul reveals this is how you pray for people to experience transformed lives. The first thing he says is this: you pray for lives to change in the name of Jesus. Listen to how Paul opened his prayer for these Ephesians. He said, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's how he begins this prayer that he's praying for these Ephesian believers. He says, I pray for you in the name of Jesus. Struck me the other day when I was thinking about this. It looks like Paul got it backwards. After all, we usually pray, and most of us will use the name of Jesus as we pray, but it's usually how you conclude your prayer, isn't it? This is how I end my prayer, in the name of Jesus. Paul got it backwards. He started out that way. He said, I pray for you in the name of Jesus. I want you to know when I pray for you in the Spirit and in the power of Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know when he prayed for them, he was praying in the name of Jesus. I want you to know when I lift you up and I pray for you, I come to you in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. I come in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I pray for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because to pray in any other name is to remove Christ from the equation. And if Christ is removed, then so is the possibility of him working through your prayers to change lives. If you take Christ out of the equation, if you pray a generic prayer, O thou who art somewhere doing something, if you pray in the name of another God who's not the living God, if you pray anticipating a Savior and his name is not Christ Jesus, who gave himself on a cross and died that your sins might be forgiven and that you might be eternally redeemed, if you pray in any other name, then you also take the power out of the equation. It's not real anymore. It's just words. You remember last Sunday when Dr. Hutchins was doing the children's message and he talked about the prayer mat and how these people had days and five times out of the day when they had to stop and pray and say certain things and use certain names, but none of those names are the name of the Savior, the one who redeems and changes the world. We pray for one another in the name of Jesus. That means that when we pray for lives to change, we don't pray to whom it may concern. We pray in the name of Jesus. Now, does it matter whether you use that at the beginning of the prayer or the end of the prayer? Do you have to say those words like a magical incantation that suddenly makes everything work? No, it's really not talking about words. It's talking about the position of your heart. When I pray for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I pray for you because I believe Christ who lives in me is hearing what I pray, and he's responding to how I pray, and he recognizes I'm lifting you up in his name. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. But not only did he pray in the name of Jesus, the Bible also says this. Ephesians says, Paul prayed for transformed lives. You might think he would pray for transformed circumstances. I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray that God's going to make your life easier. I'm going to pray for you that it will be less dangerous in Ephesus for you to be a follower of Jesus than it is right now. I'm going to pray for you that your material wants and needs are going to be met. I'm going to pray for you that you will experience the kind of comfort that everybody wants to experience in this world. You might think Paul would pray those kinds of prayers for the Ephesians, but he was praying for something infinitely more important. He was praying that they would experience eternal transformation and not just the needs of a given moment. I am praying for you, and when I pray for you, I am praying that you will change, that you will never be the same. So what did he pray? Well, the first thing is he prayed that they would have a personal relationship with Christ. He said, I pray for you that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and revelation. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds like the kinds of prayers I like to pray for myself. You know, Lord, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Give me the wisdom to do the right thing. After all, who doesn't want to be wise? Wouldn't it be great to know things other people don't know? But Paul really wasn't praying so much about that. He was praying about the purpose of wisdom and revelation. And it was what? The knowledge of Christ. Now, when Paul used that phrase, he was using a relational term. So he wasn't praying, I want to pray that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge about him, around him, or concerning him. He was praying that you will have knowledge of him. Personal, daily, constant knowledge of what comes into your life out of the power of a personal relationship. It's the difference between saying, yes, I know about somebody. Maybe even I've met somebody. You know, every now and then you'll hear somebody and they'll say, well, do you know so-and-so, so-and-so? And sometimes you respond, well, I've seen them one time. I met them one time. And that's about all you can say. Or the times when people will say, do you know so-and-so? And you say, yes, I know so-and-so. I've known them for years. I've started the first grade with them, and I graduated from high school with them, and I've known them all of my life long, and I know them inside and out. What do you want to know about my friend? Because I love my friend. That's what it means to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It means, yes, I can talk to you about him. I can talk to you about him out of my personal relationship with Christ, out of the time that I spent with him just this morning. Just this morning. You know what I learned from my Lord? Just this morning, I was sitting out on my porch getting ready for the day to start, spending some time in the Word. And recently, one of the things I've been doing is I've got a little volume, and it's the 150 Psalms, and each one of them with a little introduction from Spurgeon that he wrote years ago. He did a great commentary on Psalms, and each day has a few paragraphs. And today was the 23rd Psalm, and he was talking about the valley of the shadow. And this is what he said. He said, you know what? The great thing about the valley of the shadow of death is this. A shadow can't hurt you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword can't cut you. And the shadow of death has no power over the lives of those who belong to Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what that came from? That came from my knowledge of Christ, from my personal walk with Him, and my willingness to hear it from somebody else. Is there anything more, is any more important way to pray for someone than to pray, Lord, bring them into a deep personal relationship with you? Lord, have them have a dependent walk with Christ when if they don't spend time with Him every day, they miss it. They need it. Could anything change lives more than praying for someone to be saved, to come into a relationship with Christ? Praying for someone to know Jesus means you have to be willing to pray in two ways, and they're both very important. One way is you have to be willing to pray urgently. Lord, step in, touch their lives right now in this situation. Father, somebody I love is really hurting. Father, right now, they're open, more open to you than I've ever seen them before. Now is the time, Father, step in and help, step in. You pray urgently for God to change somebody's life. But there's another way that you pray for someone to be transformed, and that is you pray patiently. Because you know what? Sometimes you pray urgently and you see God step in and things change. But sometimes you pray and pray and pray and pray. One of the oldest people that I ever had the privilege to lead to Christ and baptize was in his early 70s. When he made his profession of faith and was baptized in the name of Jesus, it was because for 11 years I had stopped by his store from time to time on Main Street and just said, how are things going? How are things going? And we'd had conversations, and some of them were spiritual conversations, and some of them were about the things he had on sale that week. And for 11 years, and then God stepped in. Sometimes you have to pray patiently, and you just don't give up. Now, here's the thing. When you're praying for people patiently, sometimes that list of people is not a very long list. God will put some folks on your heart, and you'll carry them for years and years waiting for God to act. I have a list like that. You know how many people are on it after these years? Seven. Seven people that I continue to pray for, some of whom need to come to know the Lord and some of whom need to come back to the Lord. You pray patiently for folks you love, even when sometimes you're not seeing the evidence, because you believe those prayers are going to work. So Paul prayed that they would have a personal relationship with Christ. He also prayed that believers would grow deeper in their faith. He wanted them to know Christ, but he also wanted them to know salvation is only the beginning. It's not the end of the road spiritually. It is the beginning of getting deeper in your faith. So he prayed for specific spiritual qualities that would change them from the inside out. The first thing he prayed was this. He prayed for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. Enlightened was not an accidental word. It means illuminated. And this is what he was praying. He was praying that God would light up their faith from the inside out. He was saying, Lord, reveal yourself to them and keep on revealing yourself. I want the eyes of their faith to be illuminated. He was praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and help them understand more and more what it means to follow Jesus. That He would illuminate their eyes when they read His Word so that it would speak personally to their lives. That they would understand and be able to tell others about what they believed. He wanted the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. And then He prayed that they would understand the spiritual riches that the Lord has provided. That you will understand what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's an incredible word that keeps popping up in the New Testament. It's a word that reveals to exactly what Paul was praying for those folks. It's that word, abundant. Just a couple of chapters later in Ephesians, Paul would write to this church, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The Lord wants you to know this. His blessings in response to your prayers are abundant. They are abundant. It's not about you praying for abundance. It's about the abundant way that He blesses you. It's not saying, "So Lord, here's the things I want. I've come to You and I've got my wish list and I'm pouring out my wish list and I'm praying for big stuff, Lord. I want big stuff." Instead, God is saying, "When you come to Me in prayer, I want to tell you something. You can't believe what I've got in store for you because you're willing to receive it. It is an abundant blessing that I will pour out in your life." He will do in and for people more than you could possibly imagine. As a child of God, you're given an inheritance that lasts into eternity through Jesus Christ. That is an abundant promise. And He wants you to experience that reality. I couldn't help, as I read about this abundant inheritance, but to think about Dr. Scott over this weekend. If anybody ever understood the promises better than the rest of us, that's the man. But here's the thing. Today, those promises are realities. The promise has become the abundance. And then Paul prayed this, and he prayed that they would live with confidence. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Paul wanted the Ephesians to experience the abundant life that Christ has promised to all of us. He wanted them to live in confidence and to believe God is at work in and through my life. God is at work in and through my prayers. God's doing something with all of this. And he prayed for them to experience three specific things. He said, "I want you to experience the hope of His calling, the confidence that knows Christ has called me by name. My faith is not based on what He's promised to a lot of people or even to a church of people. It's about the fact that He called me by name." And that they said yes. It's the confidence of eternal life. That's the hope of His calling. It's recognizing when I hear Him call my name, when I say yes, when I surrender to Him, I have confidence in this life and eternity. God's going to come through. Then he says, "I want you to experience the riches of His inheritance, the blessings that come to someone who is a child of God." And that's what we are. We're children. We're joint heirs. We inherit what God has promised to those who belong to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be adopted into His family. And now we inherit the riches that are ours through Christ. And he said, "I want you to experience, I pray that you will experience the greatness of His power." the sure confidence that comes from knowing God is at work in me. And that's what happened to R.A. Torrey all those years ago. When he had that experience of having been as far from the Lord as he could get, and he came back to the Lord, and the Lord began to work in him, he had a confidence for the rest of his life that allowed him to say to other people, Christ can do in you what he has done in me. And I will trust him for a lifetime. Paul prayed a bold prayer for those Ephesian believers. Here's the thing. And God's calling us to pray those same bold prayers. Not for ourselves, but for one another. What would happen if each of us chose someone around us and prayed that kind of prayer? What if you prayed that for your spouse? What if you prayed that for your children? What if you prayed that for your grandchildren? What if you prayed that for your Sunday school class? What if you prayed that for your extended family? What if you prayed that for your church? What if you prayed, I pray that God will go to work in you and empower you in ways that you cannot imagine. And we lift each other up in the name of Jesus. When we pray for one another in that kind of way, with that kind of confidence and that kind of boldness, you know what happens? God changes lives. We pray for one another. Paul said to those Ephesians, every time I think of you in the name of Jesus, and I want to pray that you know Jesus is real in your life. I want to pray that you experience him in a real way. I want to pray that your walk with him becomes rich and personal. I want to pray that you see God doing things in your life that never could have happened apart from him. I want to pray that God is at work in you. So let's hear the challenge. Let's do the same thing for one another. You know, it's one thing to pray, I want to be a great Christian. It's another thing to say, Lord, I want to pray that someone who matters deeply to me will be a better Christian than I am, because I'm lifting them up in the name of Jesus. Today, I pray for you. I pray specifically for you. Maybe you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. You have never trusted him as Savior and Lord. And there's something stirring in you this morning, and you know this is the time, this is the place. He is calling my name. And today I pray that if that's you, that you come to know Christ as Savior. I pray for you this morning. I pray that maybe you're here and you're thinking, God wants me to be part of what he's doing at First Baptist Church. I want to be a member of this church. I want to invest myself in this church because this is the place where I believe I can pray and be prayed for, and God's going to go to work. Maybe there's something going on in your personal life and you're just recognizing, I need somebody to pray with me about this situation that I'm dealing with, this challenge that I'm facing, this need that I have. And you just need to come this morning and just say, pray with me. That would be my great privilege. Is there something God wants you to do today? We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As God speaks to your heart, as people pray for you, you come. Let's stand together.
My Father's throne, make all my
been good to be in God's house today. Glad we got to share this time of worship together. Let me encourage you again at 2:30, if you'd like to go and watch our young men compete on their final level. This is it, and they've done a great job so far. 2:30 over at Lakeside Baptist Church. We'll be back here this evening at 5 for our worship and our study of Romans. I'm looking forward to that. One special request that I would share with you, and that is, you heard earlier that Dr. Scott's funeral service is planned for 11 o'clock this coming Tuesday. And Jeanette asked me this morning if we might have some men who could volunteer to serve as pallbearers during that service. So if you're able to do that, if you would either let me know or contact Cindy at the church in the morning, that would really be helpful to their family. Glad we got to share this time together. Let's bow together for our final prayer, and then we'll dismiss with a song. Father, we thank you that we come to you in prayer for one another, lifting one another up, praying that God's very best will inhabit our lives, that we will be constant in seeking Christ, ready to share, ready to serve, ready to love. Father, do what only you can do in the lives of our church family. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.